We have come today to a very challenging subject in our tour of prophecy. It is an inescapable subject because it's a subject that we will all have to deal with if Christ be not come. And that is the prophetic subject of death. No matter how you look at it, that's not an easy topic to talk about, because it is an uncomfortable subject to discuss. Yet to not talk about it would be to ignore a key feature in the progress of prophecy and in our own destiny. So as best as I can today, I want to explain death and tie it to God's prophetic program. I want to make it clear so that you understand it, can respond correctly to it, and know what to do about it. In order to avoid the discussion of death, people have softened its impact. We call it being laid to rest. We say somebody has expired. We talk about the fact that people have passed away. We don't want to talk about the grave. We want to talk about a plot. Perhaps the word burial is softened by internment. But no matter what name you give it, the reality of it still haunts us. When the doctor says that we've got to take an X-ray to see what this thing is, we are reminded about the awful reality of it. When there's a loved one who's died, we are forced to deal with it. Many have delayed or even denied doing a will because to do a will reminds them of it. And whether it's in a newspaper or in an act of terrorism or a car accident or a heart attack or cancer or one of a million other means, it's inescapable. Not thinking about it and talking about it doesn't make it disappear. We will all face it, and mostly everybody here has faced it in the life of somebody in your sphere of knowledge. Woody Allen put it this way. Woody Allen said, "It's not that I'm afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." It would be good if we didn't have to be there when it happens. But given enough time, we'll all be there when it happens. So I want to share three things about death today from our story, the story we just read from Luke 16. Three things. By the time I'm finished, my hope is that you will not only understand it, but be able to deal with it, as we will have to if Christ be not come. The first thing that we want to share with you today is the inevitability of death. We're told in verse 22, the poor man died. And then we're told, and the rich man also died. Death knows how to locate you. Regardless of your station in life, it says he dwelt in purple. That purple was the couture garments of the day. It was royalty. He lived in splendor. He was part of the lifestyles of the rich and famous. But he died. We're told Lazarus, who's a beggar, he's a candidate for welfare. but he also died. So whether you're rich or poor or in between, whether you're black or white or in between, whether you are upper or lower or in between, it is inevitable. Or as Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. In case you didn't know this, you die by appointment. Your death date has already been written on the calendar. You may be late for a lot of things in your life. You'll be on time for this one. I know you work out, jog, run, eat nutritionally, perhaps get medical checkups, all to delay the inevitable. But whatever that date is, you're going to meet it. So if you've gone out of your way to stay healthy, but God has a date written on your calendar, you'll just get hit by a car. You won't miss it. It is appointed unto man once to die. You die by appointment. And while all of those are factored in by God, he still determines the date. It's like the man who was standing on the street corner and he saw this man come with a hood over him and a sickle. And he knew that was death approaching him. In terror, he took off, got on his horse, and rode to the next city to avoid death. He arrived at the next city having beaten death. He got up the next day and went to the well in that town. And wouldn't you know it? Showing up at the well was the man with the hoodie and the sickle. The man looked at him and said, I saw you yesterday and I ran from you. The man with the sickle said, yes, I'm surprised a little bit myself since my appointment was with you here today. It's inescapable. It's unavoidable. Because it is by appointment. You are not in the land of the living on your way to the land of the dying. I hate to tell you this, but you're in the land of the dying on your way to the land of the living. Every fourth Sunday we have baby dedications and we celebrate the birth of a child and the new life given to that family, but the reality is, the harsh, cold reality is that that newborn baby has started their march to the grave. The only thing is missing is time. Because it is inevitable. And because it is so uncertain when it will happen, that's the problem. If we knew when it would happen, we could plan better. If I knew that I was going to make it to 100 or 90 or 95, I could work that thing better, but it shows up at the most inopportune times. That's why we are shocked so often. What happened? How did he pass? Because it's unpredictable. Well, sometimes you know it. The doctor says you have 3 months or 6 months based on what's happening with your body, but sometimes it's a shock. In fact, we don't know who the old people are here today. Look at the person sitting next to you. Do they look old? Well, technically, we don't know who the old people are because you only know if you're old by your death date, not your birth date. See, if you're 40 and you're only going to live to be 50, you're getting kind of old. But if you're 50 and you're going to make it to 95, you're still fairly young. But since we don't know anybody's death date, you really don't know who the old folks are here today. You might be a lot older than your age. But we don't know. So uncertain, so unknown, but so inevitable, and so inescapable. I think about the man who was opened up his eyes and he found himself at the pearly gates with St. Peter. St. Peter greeted him at the pearly gates and said, "Son, have you done any good things in your life?" He said, "Why, yeah, a woman was getting ready to be robbed of her purse, and I stepped in between her and the robber." St. Peter said, "How long ago was that?" He said, "About 30 seconds ago." Because you just never know. You never know. It is inevitable. Something that you are sure of, and we all know we're sure of this one, Christ be not come, is something that we have to deal with. Funerals in days gone by used to be really crude. You've seen it in the Westerns. People would be put in a box, a wooden box. They'd be put in a horse-drawn carriage, taken to the grave site. Men would use shovels to dig the holes. They would put a rope around the top, a rope around the bottom, lower it in, 6 feet down, take shovels, fill it in. That was it. Not today. Today you go in style. I mean, we're not talking horse-drawn carriages. You've always wanted a limousine. You got a fleet of them. You've always wanted to stop traffic. Folks are going to be pulling over to the side as you come by. You'll even be able to run red lights with no ticket. This is your day. You will arrive at the grave site, and it won't be ropes. It'll be a nickel-plated machine that eases not a wooden but a bronze casket down. But whether horse-drawn carriage or limousine, whether bronze or wood casket, whether ropes or nickel-plated machine, dead is still dead and the bones all look alike. Because it is inevitable. Now, I want to drive home, it is inevitable because the culture wants you to forget about that. They try to advertise us out of it. They try to distract us from it. When it is oh so inevitable and oh so unpredictable. The second thing I want to share with you is, what is death? We know it's inevitable, but what exactly is it? Why, in fact, does it even exist? In order to get rid of this thing called death, people have conjured up speculations. One speculation is reincarnation. The belief that you will, based on your life now, you'll come back as something else. In the hope that there is some force out there to bring me back. And even though I may only come back as a cricket or a frog, something will allow me to, this energy field to keep on going. And so there is the speculation of reincarnation. There is the speculation of purgatory. An in-between destiny that affords me after my death the opportunity to get right if I was wrong in this life. Then there is the speculation of annihilation. That is, when this life is over, we cease to exist. And so this is all that there is. You live, you die, it's over. I have not come today to tell you what everybody else thinks. Speculation is one thing, revelation is something else. God has not been silent about death, about what it is, and what happens when you partake of it. So let me help us understand the word. In the Bible, death means separation, not cessation, not the stopping of something. It means the separating of something. So get that synonym in your head. Death is separation. God told Adam and Eve, on the day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. But on the day they ate of the fruit, they did not die. They were still walking and talking and living and raising kids and all of that. Yet God said, in the day you eat, you shall surely die. That's because God was talking about the first kind of death, spiritual death, which means separation from fellowship with God. They were removed from the garden, and that happened that day. Even though they were physically alive, they were spiritually separated, and God called that death. So one type of separation or death is spiritual death, separation from fellowship with God. But also, because of their sin, entered a second definition of death, physical death. Physical death is where the soul is separated from the body. Physical death is where the soul is separated from the body. Your soul is you. You are your soul. You are not your body. That's why you can cut off body parts and still be alive, because you are not your body, nor are you its parts. Your body is merely a house, a tank, a holding place for the resident who lives there, and the resident who lives in the body is you, your soul. Your mind, your emotions, your will, and your consciousness. All of that makes up your soul. That's why when the Bible speaks about your life throughout the scripture, it'll talk about the word soul. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. It's talking about the life, the person. Now, I know that they want the focus in our world to be on your body, how good you look, where you live, what you drive, all the stuff that is external, but none of that's you. That's why a person can look good until you start getting to know them. Because they may have a beautiful body, but afflicted soul. Your soul is you. At the moment that life ends, your soul leaves the body. It separates. Picture a balloon, stick a pin in it, pop, and the air comes out. And all you are left with is the shell or the skin of the balloon. Because that which gave it life, let it fly, let it rise, has been extricated from it. It has come out because it's been punctured, and the life principle of the balloon has been removed, so the balloon lays flat. When you leave this world, the skin is still here, the shell is still here, but the pop life principle has escaped. And the soul leaves the body, separation. At your funeral, The only person who won't be there is you. Because the soul leaves, the shell remains to deteriorate and disintegrate until the new body is given. So there is a separation. So there is the spiritual separation due to sin that has separated us from the fellowship of God, resulting in a physical separation from the immaterial part of us, our soul. When the soul leaves the body, then there is a third kind of death, eternal death, which is eternal separation from God. I'll mention that in a moment. My point is, I want you to understand that death does not mean the end of life. It means a separation has occurred. That's all it means. So it is technically incorrect to say about a person who's died, their life is over. Their life has just begun. So death is inevitable and unescapable. Death means separation, not annihilation or cessation of existence. But that leads to the third thing about death. Death exits you into two different destinies. Let me say that again. It lets you escape time and enter into one or two eternal destinies. You choose. But you only have two choices. That's it. There is no third choice. And so I now must tell you about these two destinies, since everybody will enter one or the other, your choice. We're told that the rich man died and the poor man died in verse 22. The poor man was buried. We're told that the rich man was buried. We're told that the poor man was taken away by angels into Abraham's bosom. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. The poor man enters into Abraham's bosom, we're told. When you see a mother holding a child against her breast or against her bosom, it is a place of provision and rest. When somebody lays their head on the bosom of another person, it is a position of rest. Abraham was the father of the faith. So when it says Lazarus was escorted, notice, the angels took him. Why? Because Hebrews 1:14 says every believer has an angel assigned to them. And one of the jobs of your angels when you die is to escort your soul into paradise, the place of rest and divine provision. So you have a personal escort as a believer into the very presence of God. The rich man dies and he opens up his eyes in Hades. Let's look at him a little deeper. And he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Well, wait a minute. The rich man dies and he can see. He can see. Not only can he see, he can recognize. Because he sees Abraham and he sees Lazarus and he knows who they are. Verse 24 says, he cried out so he can speak. He cries out for mercy in verse 24. He says, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames. He can feel. Notice something else about our rich friend. He's retained his sinful nature because he's still bossing folk around. You tell Lazarus what to do because he's the beggar and I'm the rich man. One of the things I'll go into when we talk about hell is you retain your sin nature. So whatever is wrong with you now will remain wrong with you throughout eternity. He sends, you send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in some water. I am tormented in these flames. Abraham said to him, verse 25, child, remember, during your life you received good things and Lazarus bad things. No Alzheimer's in hell. He says, remember. You get to remember. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and you live your life without coming to grips with his salvation will forever remember this day that you were here and you heard the good news and you ignored it one more time. You will remember. And all the other times when you were satisfied with religion and avoided redemption. This man was religious because he says, Father Abraham. He calls him Father Abraham. He says, there's a gulf between us and you, a great chasm. 26. He says, you can't come to us and we can't come to you. How terrible can it be to see heaven and not be able to go there? To recognize folk who are there and know you'll never touch them, never talk to them, never hug them, and to know that this gap is so big it can't be crossed in either direction. So men and women pass into eternity in a conscious state, and you are the same person in eternity that you are now, because it's your soul that's gone there and you have been created with a form that fits that soul. That's why he can see and touch and taste, and Lazarus has got a finger. There is a frame. He's in Hades, not to go too deep right now. Hades would be akin to the county jail where a prisoner is waiting federal prison. It is the interim location until permanency has been declared, which is why at the end of the book of Revelations, it says Hades is cast into the lake of fire. It's county jail waiting for federal prison. This issue is the most important issue of your life because it has to do with your forever. And you can only make that decision in this life. You cannot make it in the next. The chasm is fixed. It's fixed. This is not an issue about your neighbor, your mother. I know the song, I got a mother over there where Jesus is, but the question is, does she have a child coming over there where Jesus is? This is an issue that must be settled because it is a fixed destiny for every man. A man was walking one day by a grave site. And he read what was on the gravesite. It said, pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. The man, having read that, took his marker out and wrote beneath it, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. There is an issue before you. Me, us. You're going to die. It is inevitable. And it cannot, apart from the return of Christ, be avoided. It is immediate. Eternity is immediate. There's no gap. There's no soul sleep. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, Paul says, I don't know whether to stay here with you or to go to be with the Lord, because to die is gain. There is no gain if you're stuck in a coffin. In Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60, Stephen is being stoned to death. He looks up and he sees Jesus rise, standing on the right hand of the Father, and he says to him, Lord, receive my spirit. It is immediate. The split second that life ends is the split second you enter into eternity. No gaps, no delays, no soul sleep. Those are your options. Paradise, Abraham's bosom, the place of provision and rest. We would call it heaven. We'll talk about that. Or the place of eternal separation from God. You choose. If you are a believer today, the only hell that you will ever experience will be the hell you get in this life. If you're not a believer today, the only heaven you're ever going to experience is the heaven you get in this life. Better to catch hell now than to catch hell then. Now, I ain't trying to cuss. I'm just trying to... What I'm trying to tell you is you're going to die. Pay attention. You're going to die. And you will not be late for your appointment. But as long as you've got breath in your lungs and a soul still occupying your body, you have a choice about your eternal destiny. God will allow you to choose. You can choose him or not. But the choice is yours. And you get to make it. But you don't know when time will run out. A man was dying and he brought his four children around. And as he was looking at his four children, he looked at the first one and he said, daughter, good night. We'll see you in the morning. Came to the second one. He said, son, good night. We'll see you in the morning. The third one, daughter, good night. We'll see you in the morning. He came to the fourth one and he said, son, goodbye. We'll never see you again. The fourth son said, wait a minute, Dad, you said good night to my siblings. You said goodbye to me. He said, yes, because your siblings know Jesus Christ and you don't. I'll see them. I'll never see you. The question is to your loved ones, your family, your friends, are you saying good night or goodbye? Or are they saying good night or goodbye to you? Donald Gray Barnhouse, the great preacher from yesteryear, was driving home from his first wife's funeral. He's in the car, and he's driving home, and one of his two children in the back said, Dad, explain death. We don't understand. Barnhouse was trying to think, what can I say to my children? And as he was thinking about what to say, a big truck passed him, casting a shadow over his car. He said to his kids, "Kids, do you see that truck?" He said, "Yes, Dad." He said, "Those who die in Christ are hit by the shadow. Those who die outside of Christ are hit by the truck." The shadow of death is a lot different. There is a shadow when life is lost, loved ones are gone. There is a dark moment, but it's a shadow. It's not the truck. If you are here today and you know Christ, death is an inconvenient irritant. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, death is a disaster waiting to happen. And you don't know when. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. When you hear the good news, harden not your heart. Don't say no. Another time, I'll wait. If you're here today and you know Christ, all you will be is like the girl who, when asked, "Why do you always cut through the graveyard?" her answer was, "Because that's the quickest way home." But if you're here today and you don't know Christ, then you're playing Russian roulette with eternity. A father was driving his son, and when he was driving his son, swooping into the open window was a bee. Bzzz. The bee is flying around the car. Bzzz. The bee is flying around the car. The boy is panicking. "Daddy, daddy, daddy, the bee, the bee, the bee, the bee's going to get me. The bee's going to get me." In the midst of his cry, his father reached out with his hand and grabbed the bee, held it in his hands. After a few seconds, he opened his hands. The bee flew out. He said, "Daddy, the bee, the bee, daddy, the bee, the bee, the bee." That's when his father said, "Boy, that bee can't hurt you." He opened up his hand and showed him a stinger. "That bee has already stung me. And because it stung me and it only has one stinger, all it's doing now is making a lot of noise." On the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus reached out and caught the stinger. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 to 57, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory?" He says the sting of death has been overcome by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So for the believer, all death can do now is go bzzz. All it can do now is make a lot of noise, because Jesus holds the stinger in his hands, in his feet, in his side. When he was wounded for your transgression, bruised for your iniquity, the chastisement of your peace was upon him, and by his stripes you are healed. If you know Christ, all you get is noise. If you don't know Christ, you die.